How are you guys doing?
Good.
I'm doing good too. Look at you guys. You all look great today. You're looking really good. Thank you, Jamie. Well, before we get started, I want to give you guys an update on the College Group, and I've got some pictures up there. Adam, if you want to put those pictures up there in a second. We just did an awesome event. We'd had a free laser tag event out on the church, and we had a bunch of people show up there, and we barely advertised it, and we had like 21 people there for it. So if we advertise it more, we're gonna get more and more people out there. We've been having like a campfire, and we have worship out there from we play it from a CD system. So if you know anybody who can lead worship, we're still looking for a worship leader out there. But it's been going great. It's growing each week. We're on break right now, but because the students are taking finals. Oh hey, that's our sign up there. Look at that. We made that. Woo! Oh yeah. Hey, go back to the sign real quick. I want to show you something. See that awesome light there? There's no power out there. All that is a Ziploc container that I screwed to a piece of wood and put a flashlight in it. So it looks really professional. I also put white duct tape around it so you'd think it was real. So it works out pretty good. If you just want to scroll through those pictures, there's worship and the campfire, and that's the laser tag. And you notice a bunch of new faces up there as we're playing. So it's growing. Those are the winners. So it's growing each week. So I just want to thank you guys because you put in all that work to help us raise money to build that pavilion out there. So it's going to just keep growing and growing. Amen. Amen. All right. So thank you. So the title of my message today is called The Shield of Faith. If you need notes, raise your hand. There should be notes in your worship guide, but the ushers have notes for you if you didn't get them. The Shield of Faith is what I call it. So as you probably know, we live in a dangerous world nowadays. We hear all the time headlines about all these terrible things happening, and with these terrible things happening, there's a tendency to feel unsafe or nervous. But I tell you, the people in the Bible understood that very well. There were people in the Bible who were hunted on all sides, had their friends and family betray them, had entire nations trying to kill them, some of them. But they kept the faith and God protected them. And one of those people was King David. Now, most people know David because he slayed Goliath, right? He threw the rock and hit him in the forehead. That's the most thing he's the most famous for, but to me, that's actually probably the least impressive thing in his life. King David takes up pretty much a good portion of the Old Testament is dedicated to him. And he was hunted. The previous king, King Saul, was jealous of him and had the whole nation trying to kill him, so he was on the run for years. But he became the second king of Israel, and most people believe he was the greatest king of Israel and the godliest king of Israel. But through all that trials, he wrote this, if you go with me to Psalm 18, and it says, and I'm going to read the title of it too because I like the title. Psalm 18, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. That's what God called him. God also called him a man after his own heart, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, that was the king that was after him. And he said, starting in verse 1, I will love you, O Lord my God. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. So David had a shield that protected him, and you have that exact same shield that he has. And if I encourage you, read the whole story of David and just see how many things God protected him from. And take courage and know that same shield that protected him protects you today. Isn't that an encouraging thought? So, you're thinking, oh, that's great. Well, how do I use this shield you're talking about, Michael? Well, I'm glad you came here today because I'm going to teach you how. I'm going to teach you how to wield the shield of faith. Everyone turn to your neighbor and say, wield the shield. Wield the shield. So you've probably figured out with me saying shield of faith that I'm referring to one of the components of the armor of God spoken about in Ephesians 6, which is what I'm talking about. And the armor of God is way too vast a subject for me to cover today, so I'm just going to focus on the shield today. So let's go ahead and read the scripture, Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Who's the wicked one? The devil. The devil, you're quenching his fiery darts. Interesting, pay attention to the words there. It doesn't say block the fiery darts, it says quench the fiery darts. Now, you got to pay attention to the way the Bible words things. It's not just poetic, it's not just saying things to sound cool. There's a purpose for every word there in the Bible. So it's not telling you to block them, it's telling you to quench the fiery darts. And I'll talk more about that in a second, what are those fiery darts and why you need to quench them. But first of all, how do you wield a shield of faith? Well, obviously you need faith to wield a shield of faith, right? Well, I've found in my experience that faith usually isn't the main issue with people. I've known people who have great faith, great Christian faith, and they get beat up by the devil all the time. And that's so the issue might not be faith, but rather the proper application of the faith. So if you go with me to James 2:14, this is what the scripture says. It says, faith without works is dead. You've probably heard this before. It says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? This confuses a lot of people when they read it because they're thinking about that other scripture that says, by grace are we saved through faith. But this is saying faith can't save you. What's talking about? That's two different things. That other one's talking about salvation. This is talking about how to properly apply your faith. So, for example, maybe you've known someone like this, or maybe you've been like this before. Have you ever known someone who's believing God with all their heart, that God's going to bless them financially, but they don't work? All they do is sit in their house, sit there, don't do anything. So you come up to him like, hey, man, how you doing? He's like, oh, man, I'm believing God's got faith. God's going to bless me financially. And you're like, oh, man, that's awesome. Are you working? Nope, I got faith. God's, and you're like, Are you studying? Are you seeing what the Bible says about what to do with money when it gives it to you? I got faith. Don't worry about it. Is God going to bless that person with finances? No. Now, God has the finances. He's God. But God has put rules in the Bible and on this earth for us to follow. And if you're not properly applying your faith to that, you're not going to get the blessing. So in the same manner, if you're trusting, believing with all your faith that God's going to protect you from everything, but you're not properly applying it the way the Bible says to, it's not going to be as effective, is it? So I'm going to teach you three steps to wielding the shield of faith. So if you look in your notes, we're going to go with step one, and it's your first fill in the blank. So I'm going to read it, and you're going to fill in that blank right there. Step one is that you quench the fiery darts with a repentant heart. Quench the fiery darts with a repentant heart. There's quench the darts again. I told you I'd talk about that. So what are these fiery darts it keeps talking about? Well, first of all, to know what those are, you got to understand something about the devil who's throwing the darts. Did you know that the devil cannot do whatever he wants? Did you know that? Praise God, right? That's awesome. If he could, we'd all be dead, wouldn't we? You know, we wouldn't be standing here. He would have killed us all by now. So obviously, he can't do whatever he wants. He's not all powerful. So if some people think the devil and God are polar opposites, you know, yin and yang, they balance each other out. But no, that's not it. If the devil and God were to go do a boxing match with each other or something like that, the devil would probably come in all cocky like this, and then God would just be like, boy, please, and just backhand him into the next solar system. That's about how that would go. So they are not equals. Go with me to 1 Peter 5:8. I'll put it up on the screen for you. Pastor Bill read this a couple weeks ago. I had already been writing my message. I thought he was going to steal my message for a second, but he didn't. He didn't, thankfully. It worked out. Be sober. Well, there's one thing. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Remember, pay attention to the words in the Bible. It doesn't say who he will devour. He's looking for someone he may devour. So he can't just eat anybody. He can't just walk up and kill you like that. Actually, the devil doesn't have any power of his own. If he ever did have power, that was stripped from him a long time ago. He has no power of his own. He has to steal power from somewhere else. So who has authority over the earth right now? You do. Some people might say God, and yes, that's true. God has all the authority. But God has set you and me, mankind, as authority over the earth, right? That's what he said to Adam and Eve. And every time you sin and you disobey God, you lose a portion of that authority. And the devil's waiting right there to snatch that up and hurl it back at you as those fiery darts I'm just talking about. And he doesn't always throw them all at once. He's very patient. Have you ever noticed things are going good for a long time and all of a sudden literally all hell breaks loose on you? The devil's been saving up those darts for a while until he's got a big attack he wants to throw at you. Waits till the opportune time and he hits you all at once to try to stop you with those. Also, fiery darts, usually when the Bible talks about fire, that means power as well, or authority. Have you ever talked to someone, or maybe you've done this yourself, where you said something to them, you didn't even mean to hurt their feelings, and you didn't think you said anything bad, but they just jump at you, and they get angry, and then they stop and be like, oh, I'm sorry, I don't know where that came from. That's one of those fiery darts. You twanged it with that word. The devil's hit you with a... hit someone with a word that hurt them with that fiery dart, and it's stuck in them. And every time you bring it up, they get angrier. Maybe you happen to have that yourself. So that's what those fiery darts are. He's actually throwing your own authority right back at you. If that doesn't make you angry, I don't know what will. So how do you defend against that? Well, I already told you, quench the fiery darts with a repentant heart. Because if he's using your own sins against you, if you repent of your sins, what is he going to do? So if you go with me to the next scripture, 2 Timothy 2, 25, he's saying, opponents must be gently instructed, and the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his own will. So when you got those hurts and those fears and those darts in you, to an extent, the devil's controlling you, isn't he? You're trying to do things, but you get too scared. You're trying to make your relationship better, but you're hurt by things they said in the past. But it says right here that repentance frees you from that. So the devil has stolen your own authority, but God, Jesus, died on the cross for your sins. So when you repent and turn from that sin, it robs the devil of his authority, of the fire on the darts. And repent literally means to turn. You can't just say, I repent, and it's good. So if I'm like watching porn and I say, God, I repent of this porn I'm currently watching. No, that's not going to work. I got to turn away from it. I got to turn it off. That's how you repent. You don't just say it, you do it. Amen? So when you turn from your sins and you repent, that robs the devil of whatever authority he once had against you, and then he can't use it anymore against you. It's also... you notice it says quench the darts. It doesn't say you're going to avoid all the darts of life. If you're trying to use the shield of faith to stop anything bad from ever happening to you, you're not using it right. Look at the life of Jesus. Did he ever get hit by some darts? Yeah. Oh yeah, he got hit by a lot of darts. But those darts were robbed of their authority, and he just brushed them off like it was nothing. So if you're in that same repentance mind, you're going to get hit. Someone's going to say a word. They'll be at work and say something that would normally hurt you, and you'll just quickly, Lord, I repent of my anger. I forgive them, and boom. Nothing. Keep moving on. It's nothing. So that is step one, is quench the fiery darts with a repentant heart. So step number two, and your second fill in the blank, surround yourself with strong friends. With strong friends. I've got a little illustration I'm going to do for you. Hey Wesley, can you bring those up here? I worked really hard on this, okay? It's going to really impress you. So Proverbs 12:17 says, iron sharpens iron. So one man, person sharpens another. So thank you very much. Give Wesley a hand. Did a good job. So this is my shield. This looks pretty awesome, right? I worked hard on this. So this is my sword of the spirit, okay? Mm-hmm. So I got my shield. It's pretty protective in the front if any darts are coming at me. I got this little peeky hole so I can stab if I want to. So it's protecting me pretty good from the front, right? I'm pretty safe. But what about all these other places darts could be from? I mean, I can kind of do this, but what if darts come here? I mean, I got a sword, but the movies aren't realistic. You can't just spin your sword and like Crouching Tiger, Hidden Dragon, block every arrow. You'll maybe get lucky and hit one, and the rest are going to hit you like a pincushion. So I'm a little in a little trouble right here. How am I supposed to? I could turn, But then I'm open everywhere else. So how am I supposed to block all areas? Well, you need friends. Friends to watch your back. Hey, Jordan. Hey, Jordan, come here. I want you to grab yourself a shield and a sword. Grab yourself a shield. Just one sword and one shield. There you go. There you go. Oh, yeah, stand right here.
Okay.
Show me a battle stance real quick.
All right.
Whoa.
That's
no, that's good. I like it. That's good. I like it. Yeah, it's going to scare any demons. They're not coming near him. Oh, hey, check it out. Michael Jordan. Okay. All right, so I'm blocking back-to-back. Jordan, shield. Shield. So Jordan, block that way. So we got multiple locations right now. What if they're coming this way, Jordan? They're coming right at me. Yeah, turn your shield. Oh, yeah, your block. Uh-oh, they're spinning. Spin. Hop, 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 hop. You gotta say hop, 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 hop. Hop, 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 hop. Okay, we're blocking pretty good, but we still got some open spots here. We got some open spots. We need someone else. Hey, Wesley, come here. Here comes my brother. Wesley, grab a shield for you. Come shield. Get a sword and a shield. Okay. So now we're getting a little bit more protection here. Don't break those. I worked hard on them. All right, so back to back. Jordan, you face that way. Wesley, you face my back. Back. Shield. Okay. Now we're pretty protected, right? We got pretty much area. But what if they come this way? Well, I can block it this way. But now my front is... my front might get attacked. Jordan, block my front. Oh, but now Jordan's... Okay, let's spin. Hop, 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 hop. You got to say hop. Hop, 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 hop. Hop, 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 hop. So we're pretty protected here, all right? We can block different directions, but what we really need... What if it comes from above? What if it comes from that way? Well,
no.
What are we going to do? We need two more people. Hey, Jesse and Tyler, come on up here. Come on up here. Yeah, grab yourself a sword. Well, I'm going to get pretty close here. That's why I don't have females up here, Jamie. Okay, hey, father-son stance, get up here, give us a stance. Battle stance, give us a battle stance. Whoa, I'm glad they're on our side. That's pretty scary. Okay, here's what we're going to do. Jesse, you're in the middle. Jesse, you're going to hold your sword right up top. Your shield. The other shield. Yeah, there you go. And Tyler, you're right there, right in the front. Let's scoot back so Tyler doesn't fall off. Okay, on the count of three, shield. 3, 2, 1, shield. Oh, yeah. We're a Holy Spirit turtle. Nothing's getting in here. Hey, guys, shift stage left that way. Walk. Hop, 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 hop. You guys say hop. Come on, hop, hop, hop. Imagine if any demon saw this coming at them. They'd scare the pants off of them. Shift this way. Hop, 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 hop. All right, give them a word. Keep your shields. They're yours. I give those to you. Have you ever seen an illustration like that before? That was fun. Do you know it's okay to have fun in church?
Yes, sir.
You should have lots of fun in church. But that wasn't just fun. I was making a point there. You can only block yourself only to an extent. You can't see what's coming from behind. We have kind of just one mindset sometimes, and we don't even see what's coming at us. If you got good, strong friends who are watching your back, strong men and women of God alongside you who know what you're doing. And I submit to you, you should try to have, how many did I have? I had like four guys up here. You should try to have three or four people in your life, godly people who know all of your secrets, who know you. Try to work towards that. I mean, you don't have to tell everybody you know all your secrets, but some people should know. That way they know if you're getting in trouble or not. Amen? So that's step number two. Man, that took my breath out for some reason. I don't know. It's kind of hard standing like that. Step number two. But now let's move on to step number three. And your third fill in the blank. It's got two blanks this time. Make God your one thing for moving the shield of faith. Have you ever said out loud, or maybe just in your heart, you've said it pretty loud. Have you ever been just walking around frustrated and saying, if this... one thing happens. If this relationship fails, or the job, or I don't get this, or whatever it is, if this one thing happens, that's it, I'm done, I give up. Ever done that before? How many times has that one thing happened when you said that? Pretty much every time, right? Pretty much every time. Why is that? Why does the one thing always happen? Well, remember what I told you, the devil can't just do whatever he wants. He's saving up an attack, he's got his darts, and he's looking for what's going to do the most damage. He doesn't want to waste his attack. It takes him a while to build that up, depending on who you are and the life you live. So he's got all his darts, and he's like, huh, I can hit this guy once. What am I going to do? And then you're over here like, if this one thing happens, I give up. The devil's like, oh, that was easy. So he aims it, and he throws it at that one thing. That's why the one thing always happens. Your guys' faces are funny. I just made your life make a lot more sense, didn't I? So what do you do? How do you stop the devil from attacking your one thing? He's always going to attack it. What do you do? Well, you make God your one thing. What's he going to do? Attack God? Yeah, you can clap for that. That's pretty good. Thank you. I like that. Thank you. What's he going to do? Attack God? He's tried that before. It didn't work out so well, did it? He can't defeat God. We already talked about that. God is an immovable object. The devil is a very stoppable force. He's not going to be able to do that. So if the devil comes running in with all his darts, he's like, hey, I'm going to get his one thing. What is it? And you're like, it's God. He's going to be like, oh, these aren't mine. No, you're good. Nope. You're beautiful. Bye. He can't take God. So if God's your one thing, what's he going to do? So that's a big way to make your shield of faith that much more effective. And I got a scripture to prove that. Go with me to Luke chapter 12, verse 4. It says, this is Jesus talking. I say to you, my friends. Isn't it good where Jesus is friends? He calls you friends. That's pretty awesome. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that, have no more that they can do. When I was little, this really confused me. Because I'm like, he killed you. That's a lot. He did that. And then I was like, is the Bible saying to have a death wish? What is it talking about? But no, that's not what it's saying. It's talking about making God your one thing. So the point is, even your own life isn't your one thing. So the devil's always going to attack your one thing, isn't he? So if your own life, you're like, oh man, all I care about is me, he's going after you. But if you're like, all I care about is God, if you kill me, so what? I'm with God. Praise God. I mean, I don't want to die. I love my family. I got stuff to do here. But if God takes me, I'm with God. Praise God. What's the devil going to do to someone like that? To kill you? Who cares? You're with God. Also, this is important too. Making God your one thing takes a big target off whatever you were going to put your one thing on. If the devil's going to attack whatever you put your one thing on, that's essentially idolatry, isn't it? You're putting that above God. So if your spouse is your one thing, what's the devil going to attack? That's his best bet for taking both of you down. He's going to go after your spouse with all he has. But if your one thing is God, and he attacks your spouse, you and God are tight. You're one thing. You're going to kick his butt for messing with your spouse. How dare you? How dare you mess with my spouse? Me and my daddy, me and my friend, we're going to take you down. I'm going to quench those darts. I'm going to put you in your place, devil. And it works the other way. Say the devil's attacking you and your spouse, their one thing is God. They're going to come to your aid, protect you. It works both ways like that. So that's why the devil cannot defeat you if your one thing is God. Now, are we perfect? Is our one thing always going to be God 24/7? Nope, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to mess up. It's okay. You just keep going. So I want to wrap this all together, all these three steps, with one last story about my friend David from the Bible again. I'm bringing him back. I'm bringing him back, and it's going to tie all this together, this story. So David, remember I told you he became king of Israel. So at the point of this story, this is a story about the worst thing David ever did, the biggest sin David ever committed, and it was pretty bad. The man of God, man after God's own heart, the most godly king in all of Israel, made a terrible mistake. So at this point in his life, he's king of Israel, and he's saved Israel from their enemies multiple times at this point. Saved all of Israel. David was such an amazing king that Israel was under such attack when he took the throne. He beat back all the enemies so much that when his son Solomon took the throne, Solomon never saw a day of war in his life because David was such an awesome king. But there was a moment at the height of his reign where he got a bit prideful, as anyone would in that position. Imagine being king where you can do whatever you want. There's a reason, actually, God warned the Israelites that he didn't want them to have a king because of this. They get too prideful. They used to have judges. He said, I'm your king, but Israel wouldn't listen. So David is king, and he's on top of his big tower, looking over his kingdom, and he looks down and he sees a woman bathing, because he can see the whole kingdom. That woman's name was Bathsheba, and she was just beautiful. And the devil got him right there. He saw her bathing, and that devil's sneaky. He'd been saving up his darts for a while for this one chance, the closest he could come to taking down David. Because he doesn't just want to kill David, he wants to destroy him. If he kills him, he's a martyr, but if he destroys his godliness, that's going to attack all of Israel. So I'm paraphrasing here, but I'm imagining the devil saying something like this to David. He sees that beautiful woman bathing, and the devil probably says, you know, she probably owes you your life, her life. You've probably saved her life. You've saved all of Israel. She owes you your life, her life. Her husband, too. By the way, she's married, so this is even worse. They both owe you their lives. Why, you're king. Why shouldn't you take in that? And David, in a moment of weakness, gave in. He called Bathsheba up to him and slept with her. And she got pregnant. Uh-oh. Now what does he do? So David tries to cover it up. And he can't cover it up. He tries really hard, can't do it. So then he panics and does something very drastic. Her husband is away at war. He commands one of his generals to purposely make a mistake so that man would die. And he does just that, and actually the man, not just the man dies, but several other Israelites die along with him. So David has committed adultery and murder at this point. This is pretty bad, the man of God. This is pretty bad. And he thinks he's gotten away with it, but how many of you know you don't ever get away with anything? God is always watching. So we're going to pick up the story right here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1, when God sends Nathan the prophet to David, and a friend of David's, someone that David listens to. And then Nathan comes up to David, and he poses a parable first. He doesn't just outright tell David what he did. God's revealed to Nathan what David did. So we're going to read that. Then the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to David, and he came to him, and he said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds." Who's the rich man? That's David in the story. "But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, to David, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against this man," who is actually himself. "And he said to Nathan," have you ever been like this where you've messed up and you don't even realize it? He hasn't even caught on that this is him yet. And then he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the land because he did this thing and because he had no pity." But then this must have been pretty hard for David. "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.'" Can you imagine what David's feeling right there? Nathan continues for several scriptures telling David what he did. And this here, to me, this is the greatest thing David ever did, this next thing he does right here. Way better than slaying Goliath, anything he ever did. This is the best thing, because the measure of, this is why David is such, was called the man after God's own heart and the servant of the Lord, because the measure of a godly man and a godly woman isn't not making mistakes, because we're all going to make mistakes. The measure of a godly man and a godly woman is how you respond to those mistakes you make. So this is presented to David. It's all in front of him. He knows what he did now. His eyes are opened, and he's king. He can do whatever he wants. He could just make it disappear. He could have Nathan put to death. Other kings would probably do that for saying something like that. First of all, Nathan's a pretty brave guy saying that to the king. He can do whatever he wants, but that's not what David did. Next scripture says, "So David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" He admitted it right then and there. He told everyone, all of Israel, "I did it. I sinned." Threw himself before everyone. He didn't care because he knew he had sinned before the Lord that he loves. And he continues this in Psalm 51. David wrote most of Psalms, and he wrote this psalm for this instant. And he's talking about this, and David says, "Against you," he's talking to God, "you and you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict, and you are justified when you judge. So he's writing and saying, God, it's you. You can take whatever you want. Take I sinned, take the kingdom, take my life, whatever it is. But he makes one request of God. One request, and this is why he's such a godly man. Skip on down to verse 11. He says one thing. But do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. The one thing I ask. What was David's one thing? His one thing was God. So if you notice what I said, a heart of repentance. David had a heart of repentance. Friends to watch his back. He had Nathan the prophet to watch his back, and he actually listened to him. And then he made God his one thing. And this is why David was such a great king. Not that he didn't make mistakes, because he had this mindset. He didn't care. He said, God, you can take it all. You can take it, the kingdom, my life, I don't care, but just don't take your spirit from me. Just let me keep your spirit. That's all I ask. And God continued to protect David. God did not take the kingdom from David. The people didn't revolt. In fact, they thought even higher of David for this. Would it be that we had leaders like David who admit openly when they make mistakes like that? So God did not take it from David. Now he suffered consequences for that sin. There were consequences for it. But you would think that this would loom over his head for the rest of his life. That's what we think, like, oh, we've messed up. It's always going to be there. I'm just going to have to deal with it. But that sin with Bathsheba, do you know who Bathsheba turned out to be? She turned out to be the great, 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 great 14 generations great-grandmother of Jesus Christ. She was this messianic line. So God took David's greatest mistake and turned it into one of the greatest things that's ever happened on earth, possibly the greatest thing. So whatever mistake you have made in life, God's not going to be angry at you and cast you out. Now, I tell you what, you haven't done anything that bad. You haven't committed adultery and murder. And even if you had, God is there for you to bring you right back. Set you right back where you need to be, right on track with him. With that shield of faith, quenching all those fiery darts coming at you. So if you have a repentant heart, and you have godly friends watching your back, and you make God your one thing, you are more powerful than the devil. Let me tell you that. You and God together are more powerful than the devil. He can come at you. He can throw whatever darts he wants at you. Doesn't matter. He does that because he's afraid of you. He's afraid of what you and God can do together. And he should be afraid for the awesome things God's going to do with you. So I encourage you today to focus on that this week and have the awesome shield of faith to protect you from all the darts of the enemy. Did anyone get anything out of this? Awesome. Awesome. Well, let's pray. Everyone bow your heads. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for this opportunity you've given me to speak to my brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers in the Lord. I love doing that, Lord Jesus. I had a great time. I pray it blesses them, and they take it home with them, and they apply it in their lives, and I get to hear testimonies of what you did through this teaching. But right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you a question. And it's the most important question anyone can ever ask you. If you were to die tonight, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? Well, you might say, I hope so, I think so. I don't know for sure. Can anyone know for sure? Well, the Bible says you can know for sure. The Bible says, I write these things to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. What does that mean? Someone asked Jesus that question, and Jesus said, you must be born again. And that means there comes a time in your life when you can confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and he comes and lives you in your heart and makes you into a new person. If you've never done that before, in just a moment, I'm going to give you a chance to do that. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. Everyone's eyes are going to be closed. All you're going to do is raise your hand as a sign of your faith. So in just a moment, I'm going to give you a chance to do that. But I have another question for you. Maybe you've done that before in the past, and you know right now you're not where God wants you to be. You think about it, you're like, I know the devil's got a lot of darts against me. I want to repent. I want to turn from my sins and say, from this day forward, I'm living for God. If either of those two questions apply to you right now, go ahead, raise your hands, raise them up high. Thank you. Thank you, anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. All right. I'm going to lead these who've raised their hand in a prayer, and we're all going to pray it with them. Repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner, and I need a Savior. I cannot save myself. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God and that you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. I open my heart and invite you to come in. Fill my heart. Teach me to be the person that you want me to be. Forgive my sins. Be my Savior. Jesus, right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People just got born again. Birthed into the kingdom of God.